I want us to look at three points this morning: grace, gifts, and fellowship. Grace, gifts, and fellowship, and you can almost think of it, as I said a minute ago, past, present, and future. But Paul starts in verse 4, he thanks God for his children in the faith. I thank my God always concerning you. 3 John, and this is a verse that's used regularly, Mother's Day, Father's Day, and other places. I know no greater joy than to know that my children walk in obedience. John is speaking there of his spiritual children. He's not speaking of his physical children. It's good that we would pause and thank God for the spiritual children that we have in the faith. If you're so blessed that your physical children are part of that spiritual heritage, thank God for that. Thank God for that. I've said this before in a couple of different services, Thanksgiving service. You repeatedly see Paul thanking God for the people that are around him. All thanks be to God. And so I want, as I said at the beginning, some of this is most precious and most powerful as you take time to meditate on it. Thank God for your spiritual children. Because as we're going to see in the preceding truths that Paul lays out, why he's always thanking God, it is all of God. You'll notice in these verses, verses 4 through 9, God is the benefactor and we are the beneficiaries. Verse 4, I thank God concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. So there's something being given, grace. There's someone who is giving it. God. It's God's grace. And he's giving it to us. We are the recipients, and he is giving it by his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 5. You were enriched in everything by him. If you're in Christ, you've been enriched by God. You've not enriched yourself. You're not the beneficiary, or you're not the benefactor, you're the beneficiary. You are the one who has received these riches. Verse 6, the testimony is the testimony of Christ. It's his testimony. It's about Christ. Verse 7, so that you come short in no gift. We are the recipients of the gift, not the creator of the gift, not the producer of the gift, but the recipients of the gift. Waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, who will confirm you. We don't confirm ourselves. He confirms us. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God, verse 9, God is faithful. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. You're not doing any of this. God is doing all of this. That's the intention of the message this morning. That's what I pray. If nothing else, if you don't grasp onto anything else, you grasp onto the reality that everything that I am in Christ is of Christ. And that everything that he calls me to, he equips me for. And everything that I've ever received comes from him. And everything that I'll ever receive comes from him. And everything that I don't receive means he didn't give it to me. Whether it be good or bad in our eyes or whatever, it's everything is of Christ. Everything is done of Christ and by Christ and for Christ. There is unconditional fullness and finality to these benefits. Nowhere in here do you see, he says, now if you'll practice the things in the rest of these chapters, then Jesus will do these things. Then God will do these things for you. Do you see anything like that in here? No. The position is confirmed. The position is set. The position is sure in Christ. It's because of the position he later calls them to the practices. The position is not dependent on the practice. The practice is dependent on the position. I hope I'm not speaking in cryptic terms to you this morning. I hope you're grasping this. Because it's paramount to preach through the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians, to preach through all the practices, to preach as we so often do. Do this, do that, don't do that, don't do this, put on this, put off that, and all the things that you're supposed to do. All do those things, and then Christ will be happy with you, or then Christ will make you fruitful, or then he will equip you towards, is putting the cart before the horse. Horses don't push carts, they pull them. I don't know horses, I've never seen one pushing a cart. Some of you who work with horses, maybe you can tell me whether or not you can even train one to do so. You can, all right, good. But we don't, do we? Random audience member who knows about horses. Right? It's not how it works. And as soon as you get your eyes on the do's and the practices and get your eyes off the reality that you are in Christ because he called you, you are here because he saved you, you are here because he offered his grace to you, you are where you are in life because he has gifted you to be there and to have such, you are surrounded by the godly Christian people that are around you because he has brought them to you, he has called you to the things that he has called you to do, and he has made you and fashioned you to do those things exactly how he wants you to do them. And as much as I'm going, it ought to help you just go, whew, that's nice, actually. That's good. I'm glad to hear that. So in all these things, there's unconditional fullness. Fullness. I thank God always concerning you. Paul doesn't say, I thank God concerning you when you do right. He says, I thank God always concerning you. I thank God that you've been enriched in everything. Everything? Everything. There's not a facet of your life that you've not been enriched because of your relationship with Christ if you're in Christ. There's not one segment or section of yourself, of your being, of your body, of your scope of influence, of the assets of you that you have that have not been enriched by your relationship with Jesus Christ. You've been enriched in everything by Jesus Christ, in all utterance and all knowledge, and we'll cover that in a second. You come short, verse 7, in no gift. You come short in no gift. Now this speaks to the individual as well as to the group. And again, we'll cover this in a minute, but you as an individual know that you come short in no gift that you need to do what Christ wants you to do. As soon as you say, well, I'm not gifted to do that, well, that's either you have your eyes on yourself and your own strengths, or that's not something God's called you to do. I thank God that Joel's not up here trying to sing in the choir. He's not gifted to do it. Amen? Amen. Amen. So then what does that mean? You've been in no way are you short in any gift. Does that mean that everybody's gifted to do everything? No, that's not what that means. It means if you've been gifted to do it, do it. But if you've not been gifted to do it, don't you dare get jealous. Don't you dare look at somebody else and think, why don't I? I don't want to get into my own outline before I get there. You come short in no gift. Verse 8, you'll be blameless. Blameless. How many of you feel like you're blameless? I hope none of us. I don't feel like I'm blameless, but thank God in Christ, I know I am. Blameless, without blame. There's a fullness to these promises. God is faithful, who is by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. There's an unconditional fullness and finality of these things. You who are in Christ, you have been given and guaranteed these things, never to be removed, never to be taken away, never to be lost, never to be forfeited, never to be in any way separated from you. Because you're faithful. Is that what it says? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. There's the stamp of the promise of verse 9. God is faithful. God's faithful when I'm not faithful. God's faithful when I'm not able to be faithful. God's faithful when I fall short of the faithfulness He requires into fellowship of His Son. First, I want us to look at the grace. If you've never heard this, a definition of grace, then I think this would be very beneficial and helpful for you. If you have heard this before, I want you, as I said before, to meditate on the truth of this definition. It's an acronym, GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. And you see that all through these verses, right? God has given you grace. God has enriched you. You're short in no gift. He will confirm you. How is He doing that, verse 1? By Jesus Christ. Verse 6, even as or according to the testimony of Christ. Verse 7, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It is God's riches at the expense of Jesus Christ. That means two things very simply. Number one, Jesus Christ is the one who paid for it. He paid for it, which means I can't pay for it, and I don't try to pay for it. It's an insult. It's an insult. When someone has done something for you, has offered you a grace, has paid for something on your behalf, for you to then try to take care of it by your own pocket, by your own expense. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is all the fullness and all the finality and all the riches of heaven bestowed upon us who are undeserving, who could not earn it, because Christ bought it on our behalf. That's grace. Everything that comes from God is grace. Everything that comes from God that we enjoy and like and favor and are happy to receive is grace. And everything that comes from God that we don't like and we wish we didn't receive and we would reject is also grace. Because He knows what is best for us. And His word is strict to tell us He only gives us good things. Things that mold us and make us into the image of His Son. Things that I would dare not in the moment try to get you to rejoice over and say, isn't this good? Because they're difficult and terrible things. But Him being always by our side in those things and bringing us through those things is for our eternal good and for His eternal glory. And we come on the other side, thank God, even before eternity, even on this side of death, sometimes we can look back and say, thank God for that trial. So we have received grace, enriched by Him in all utterance and knowledge, even as, verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. At Christ's testimony, the gospel. What's the testimony of Christ? It's the gospel. That Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That God became man and took on sinful flesh and lived a sinless, perfect life and went to the cross. And bore the sin of all mankind so that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord could be saved and not have to perish. And He defeated death and sin and rose from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God. That's the testimony of Christ. And as that gospel has been established in you, you've received grace. You see, there's an application. There's an application of it. as it has been established in you. Verse 6, as the testimony of Christ was confirmed or established. If you're in Christ, you ought to remember that establishment. When God opened your eyes, when the truths and the realities of all that Christ did, He didn't just do, but He did for you. And it became established in your heart. And you, through that and because of that, received grace. Forgiveness of sin. Grace, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Grace, fellowship with Christ. Grace, the gifts that are yet to be spoken of. In verse 7, you've been given grace. And as I said a second ago, God's grace has enriched every single facet of your life. Would anybody like to try and think of an area of their lives which God has not made better through their relationship with Christ? That's hard to think of, isn't it? As soon as you think of a spot, begin to counter-argue for yourself the truth and the reality of all that God has done for you. He's enriched us in everything by His grace, and He has given us gifts. Specifically in verse 5, there's a specific enrichment to utterance and knowledge. This is towards evangelism. You've been enriched in everything, in all utterance and all knowledge. Does this mean you know everything? No. Does this mean you are the most prolific speaker that ever has walked the face of the earth? No, that's not what it means. What does it mean? It means that if you are in Christ, and the gospel has been established in your heart, verse 6, then you have everything you need to tell others about the gospel that's been established in your heart. You have everything you need to tell others about Christ. You have received the knowledge of truth. Remember, we're talking about Corinth. This is a bustling city of finance and of ideologies and philosophy. And Paul says, I didn't come in with wise words of men. I just came with you with the gospel. He says, the gospel, that's all the truth you need. That's it. If you have the gospel, you have everything you need to open your mouth. All the utterance that you need is a testimony of what the Lord has done for you. This is specific towards evangelism. And then as you go into verse 7, so that you come short in no gift. There is no shortness of gifts in the body. So if the first is for evangelism, the second is for edification. The first is that you lack nothing in utterance and knowledge. The Holy Spirit will equip you to speak as you ought to speak. This is not a call to ignorance. This is a call to building knowledge on the foundation of the gospel. And not being drawn and tempted and lured into discussions of man's wisdom, but to draw people back to the gospel. Because the way you got saved, which is God opening your eyes and establishing His grace in you, is the only way that anybody else is going to get saved. As much as I love creation and young earth theory, and as much as I love to argue apologetically the truths and the realities and the reasonableness of the Word of God and the clarity of all those things in comparison to the world's religion, which doesn't stack up and doesn't add up, none of those things are going to convince men. Those things, more so, I believe, are there for us as we have received grace and have been established in faith, that our eyes would be opened to a greater strengthening of our faith. I went back a note. We got to go forward to this one. There's no shortness of gifts in the body. This is for the edification of the body. There's no shortness of gifts, and I've covered this on an individual level, so that you come short in no gift. That means that you don't need any abilities other than what God has given you, and as you carry them out according to His will, you can carry them out exactly as He has gifted you to do it, and He will be pleased with it. I've already brought up Joel and his singing. He does it himself on Sunday nights, so I felt like the door was open. It's okay. I'll continue to use that as an example. Joel, I think when no one's around, you'll sing, won't you? He'll sing when nobody's around. Does your wife ever have to hear you? I mean, get to hear you sing? Freudian slip there, I guess. Joel can't sing. I don't want to hear him sing. You don't want to hear him sing. But when he sings, and God hears him sing, God is just as pleased with his song as with anybody else. You know why? Because he's doing it as best he can as God has gifted him to do it. When he says you're not short in any gift, he is telling you, like a father with rose-colored glasses, you do it the best that you can and I'll be pleased with it. Because I'm the one who made you. And I see all the limitations that are on you. That's how I want you to do it. Amen? As a body, thank God He's knitted us together so we do have some that can sing. We do have some that have the patience to teach the children. We do some that have the knowledge to stand up and speak. We do have some that can stand up and sing or play the instruments or build things and clean things and make phone calls and write cards and pray for one another. And all the things that are necessary in the body of Christ, we are short of nothing that we need in the body of Christ. Paul's going to talk about this body later when he says, you know, the hand can't say to the foot, you're no good because you're not a hand, nor vice versa. I could try to get one of you to come up here and walk across the stage on your hands. I don't know that any of you could do that. If you can, I'd like to see it later. Now's not the time. I don't know of any of you who could come up here and open a jar of pickles with your feet. Me and Pastor James were comparing my thumb to his toe this morning. I said, look at me. He smashed his toe and I smashed my thumb. I said, well, good for me. I can jog all around this building. It won't hurt me none. He has to limp in here. But you know what? If I got to do something like this, this thumb is not liking it. He can sit there and use his hands all day. Different benefits, different uses, different purposes, and thank God for that. There is an absolute guarantee. There's an absolute guarantee to be equipped to accomplish whatever God directs you to do. Boy, that takes a load off, doesn't it? Does that not take a load off of your mind, a load off of your worry? Does that not fill you with the confidence to take the step of faith to do what God has called you to do by His power and not your own? Here's an absolute guarantee. In Christ, under His grace, following His direction, you fall short in no gift. There's not a single thing you can't do that He calls you to do. Lastly, we see the fellowship. Grace, the gifts to do, be obedient. It is He who works within us. It is He who does the accomplishing. It is a comforting thing. It is an exciting thing to move forward by the directives of God, by faith, and watch Him do the work. always keeping yourself humble under the knowledge that you could, without Him, you could do nothing. And then the fellowship. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we looked last week quickly. You don't have to go far, just two verses down, to see Paul say, "I plead with you, brethren, that you come together in unity. I plead with you that you quit doing the wrong thing you're doing." And in the next chapter, he has a different wrong thing. In the next chapter, a different wrong thing. In the next chapter, a different wrong thing that they're doing. Then he kind of jumps back on some of them and goes, "By the way, while we're talking about that, I need to go a little bit further with this because you guys don't seem to get it." This is the group that he's talking to. And yet he calls them here blameless. There's the promise of unaccused establishment. That blameless is unaccused. No one can bring an accusation against those who are in Christ Jesus. He won't allow it. Christ stands for us. It's not that we ourselves are perfect now or will be perfect going forward. It's that in Christ, He's perfect, so we're perfect. Blameless. My mind goes to 1 John that says, "What fellowship can light have with darkness? And he who is light, and we who are in darkness, born in darkness, what fellowship can we have with him?" Well, that's where the grace comes in. And that's where the promise comes in. And that's where the blamelessness of taking His perfect righteous robes in exchange for my dark, stained, sin-soaked robes. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there's flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today because of grace. Grace, God's grace, infinite, matchless, marvelous grace. Notice God started the work in calling us. Verse 9, "God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son." He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who called us into this relationship. Don't, listen, our ears become calloused with anything. And this is what I meant from the very beginning, the meditation of this truth, the reality that of God who is. God who is the creator of the universe. The I am that I am, the self-sufficient one, the one who is love and who is light, the one in whom they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." That one, the Lord of the universe, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He called me. And if you're in Christ, He called you. See, sometimes we think about the work that Christ did, and I praise God for the work that Christ did for the sins of the world. Not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. But the reality of it is that nobody, no man has ever just jumped on and clinged by his own natural abilities to what Christ did on the cross. No man comes to Jesus Christ except the Father draws him. And so if you're in Christ, you're only there because God has looked out upon you and revealed himself to you and opened your eyes to him. And he has called you through the work of Jesus Christ into a relationship, into a fellowship with him. There ought to be a wave of peace that comes along with that. Because he who has begun a good work, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He called you. He's not going to give up on you. He's not faithless. He's faithful. And as he's called you, he's promised you a relationship, a fellowship with him. We get so distracted by so many things out there. My prayer, my heart this morning is that we'll come in here and all those things will grow strangely dim, worthless even, in comparison to the truth that the Creator of the universe loved you and gave himself for you and called you into fellowship with him. So what have I to dread? What have I to fear? What can separate me from that love? Storm, tribulation, enemies, perils, death itself. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's your position. That's what you've been granted. That's what you've been given, unearned, by the grace of God, through the work of Jesus Christ. He's faithful to complete it. His calling and completion is into fellowship with him by his Son. His calling is ultimately into fellowship with him. Sometimes I think his calling is for me to be a good person. His calling is for me to be a benevolent person. His calling is for me to give my tithes. His calling is for me to be active in church. His calling is for me to... His calling is for you to be in fellowship with him. That's what his calling is. You see, he doesn't call us into the practices, the directives, the practicals. He's called us into the position of sonship. And when we get our eyes on the practices and the directives, we find ourselves floating away from the fellowship, and we find ourselves being unwilling to forgive ourselves. We find ourselves measuring ourselves up against a standard we cannot meet, and we forget that I measure up only because and as I am in Christ. And then thank God, as I am in Christ and I am in fellowship with him, I have the strength and the desire for others to have that same fellowship, by which I'm overflowing with utterance and knowledge, by which I'm overflowing with benevolence and kindness, by which I'm overflowing with service and obedience. It is firstly the love. Jesus said, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. It's firstly the love that strengthens us and gives us the desire to keep his commandments. And he has called us not into command following, he has called us into love and fellowship, by which and because of which we'll want to obey him. And we will feel and we will know that his calling is not burdensome and not grievous, but joyful and fulfilling. Past, present, and future. If you're in Christ, you can think back, you can reflect on Christ's calling. The day of your salvation, you can reflect and recall moments and places in your life where you found yourself in prayer, you found yourself in worship, you found yourself overflowing with joy in the very presence of God. You've experienced that if you're in Christ. By faith, we know that God is faithful. And we believe that when He returns, we'll have perfect unity and fellowship with Him. And until that day comes, in everything that you do, in everything that you say, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, know that your Savior, Jesus Christ, sits at the right hand of God, dispersing all the blessings and gifts and taking care of all the things that you cannot handle or touch or take care of to put you into accomplishing what He wants you to accomplish for Him. There's a great peace. There's a great joy. There's a great confidence. Paul says, I asked three times that God would remove this thorn in the flesh, and His response was, "My grace is sufficient for you." And guess what? Paul learned to glory in that affirmity because he began to realize and understand that in my weaknesses, Christ shows Himself strongest. And so glory be to God, and good for me, because I get to watch Him work and watch Him do all the things that I cannot. Thank God for His gifts in us. Thank God for the gifts that are the body of Christ. Let's all stand, if you would, heads bowed and eyes closed, as Aaron plays a verse of invitation. I beg of you, if you're in Christ, to just